Let's start with a prayer. Father, thank you that you promised that you will speak to us, you will reveal yourself to us. And I pray for each person listening now, wherever they're at, that they would know by your Holy Spirit that you make these words, your words, personal, and that you speak into their lives and help them respond. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're looking at Galatians 1, verses 10 to 24, and the title we have is Called by God. So I don't know how you're feeling in lockdown, not meeting people. When you look back through your phone history, who you've had calls from, whether you have one like this, God is calling you. What does that mean? What does that look like? Are you sat by the phone and waiting? And waiting? An old-fashioned phone, but a young person sat there waiting, and you might have felt like you started like that, and you might end like this, still waiting for God to speak. So what does it mean to be called by God? Well, I want us to look at a quick American example, because our news headlines have been dominated by the election in America and what's going on there. And there are Christians on both sides of the voting over there. So for some, since the election results came through, worried about protecting lives of the unborn, abortion rights, the place of Israel and defending it, for them, the result felt godless. They wondered where God was in it. And they're struggling right at this time to know whether God is noticing them and their fears and their concerns. And for others who are perhaps voting on the Democrat side, they were feeling that God prevailed and that now there will be justice more evenly for different communities, with inclusion of blacks and others better represented, and that there'd be more compassion to help the poor and to sort out healthcare and different issues. Two perspectives on whether they feel remembered or not. But in the midst of that, can you imagine the situation where you get the presidential phone call? The president, the new president, calls you up and says, I want you to be part of my government. I want you to help bring about all the things that I campaigned for. And those people may have had, on both sides, may have had an idea of the agenda they want to set. But that's not what got them the phone call. It was the president who says, this is the person that I want to include in seeing my values come about. And that's a starting thought for us as we look about the topic of being called by God. Galatians is all about the gospel. And I want to say to you that it's not man's gospel, but it's God's gospel. So what would that mean? Well, I think the cartoon conveys it quite well. Can you imagine the situation where Moses has gone up the mountain and he's received the Ten Commandments there on the tablets of stone, and he says, great, so I'll run these by the focus groups and see how they go over. That's not giving God his place. That's not giving God control. That's making God's rule by man's consensus and a life of compromise and rewriting it, and really not going about it as pleasing God but pleasing man. So I think the cartoon, better than the words I've just used, succinctly weighs up the difference between those two things. And that sets us up, I think, for our Bible reading. So let's read Galatians 1 verses 10 to 24. And I think it's also going to be helpful if we just remember how Saul himself came to faith. So we're going to read Acts 9, 1 to 9 as well. So, starting with Galatians 1, verse 10. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us now is preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. And in Acts chapter 9, starting verse 1, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were travelling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Okay, those are the two Bible passages I'd like us to be looking at, and remembering that the Galatians is about the gospel, and that is not man's gospel, but God's gospel. So what do we mean by that, God's gospel? Well, it's God-centered from the start. God made the choices that take place in the gospel. It's not our choices, it's his choices, whether we accept it or not. He's the one who instituted it. It's him who chose us. And there are God-pleasing choices that we get to make. So those are the sum up of the 3 points I want to give you. And that means that we have a gospel to live by, not just a gospel to be saved by. Okay, a little video for you.
You. You are just one person. You are just one of the many people here. All of us here are just a small part of the 6.8 billion people on this earth. Our actions reveal that each individual believes that the universe revolves around them. It does not. If it did, there would have to be multiple universes. There are not. You're one person on one planet, in one solar system, in one galaxy, amongst millions of other galaxies, that constitute the actual universe. That most certainly doesn't revolve around you. He created all this out of nothing. He shaped it all down to the tiniest detail. He formed us, all of us. He made you, and he is far greater than you. but he has come here to meet with you. He has come to you. He formed you. He knows you. He hears you. He loves you. How do you feel about him? It is time. It is time to tell him. He is the one we've come for. He is the one to whom we pray. He is the one to whom we cry. He is the one to whom we listen. He is the one we long to know. He is the one we love. He is the one we worship. It's time.
Okay. Hope that helped wow you about who God is and his greatness compared with ours as individuals. So, looking at Galatians 1 verses 10 to 24, I think it's helpful for us to know who was Paul. And so a little bit of background on Paul. I think he's a bit of a cross between an accomplished holy Jew, a celebrity influencer, and a renowned killjoy, as well as a feared executor. That's quite an introduction, so let's break that down a little bit. An accomplished holy Jew. You saw him mentioning, even in these verses in Galatians, that he was ahead of people his age for pursuing his knowledge of the rabbinic law, memorizing scripture, and living by the scripture. He was doing well by all the measures of Jews as to how you should be living your life. He was a celebrity influencer. When he wanted to go to seek in other cities the Christians that he was going to persecute, he was able to go to leaders and ask for letters of authority to do those things. People wanted to be like him. He was able to influence other people in what was happening. A renowned killjoy. Where does that one come from? Well, in his enthusiastic pursuit of the Jewish law and how you should live, he was anxious to stop all the people that were not living in that way. And the Jews would not have been the first target of that. But anybody who was not living according to what he understood was God's will for people's life, he wanted to stop them from doing those wrong things. And he would have spoken out against different topics. But somewhere in the midst of that, just seeking to be what some would have seen as a killjoy on how they were living, he recognized the Christians as being the ones who were the complete opposite of the values that he wanted to portray. And for them, he became a feared executor. So standing by as the first disciple was stoned, and then seeking these letters of authority to go out and to be able to find other Christians and to take them bound to Jerusalem, or we've seen that others were killed on the spot. So, what happened to this Paul? Because when you look at his background, he's not somebody you expect to be a person who's written a large chunk of the New Testament and the champion of Christians. So how did his conversion come about? Well, it was very much a God intervention, an unexpected intervention, and a moment where we saw that Paul quite literally fell to the ground with the bright light around him, and a wow moment when he saw God. He yelled out, "Who are you? I don't recognize you. Who are you?" And Jesus, God, said to him, "You are the one who I am persecuting." It was a real wow moment for Paul. How did he get past that? Well, he didn't get past that straight away. If you remember, he was first unable to see and had to be led back to Damascus. And from there, he spent some days resting and recovering, and Barnabas gets sent to him to help him in that situation. It actually was a period of transition from him, but it started with a wow moment when God showed himself to Paul and then showed Paul how to respond in that situation. So there were two things that went on, I think. First, he called him to faith. He called him away from a dependency on the law and instead to a relationship with him. He called him to faith, where it was dependent not on what we do, but on what God has done for us. And then, and we see this emerging in Paul's life, and he speaks it very clearly here in Galatians, where he says he was called to preach to the Gentiles. So he was called to a task. He had a sense that God wanted to use him for a particular purpose. Called to faith and called to a task. There's some surveys that say that one of the most popular verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11, which says this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, it's quite interesting as to why that's one of the most popular verses in the Bible, but I think it goes back to some of the things, the thoughts we had at the beginning today, where we like to be in control. And we don't like it when we don't feel in control. We don't like it when we think somebody else is controlling things. So we need that sense of reassurance that an almighty, sovereign, loving God who has our best intentions in mind is the one who makes the plans. And they are good plans for each one of us, plans to prosper us. Maybe we need that reassurance because we fear giving control. But part of saying that we are called by God is having to give control over to him. So, God's gospel. It's got a God-centered start. Okay, you need to wow at who God is and realize that the gospel centers on him, not on you. Paul was seeking God, but he was looking in all the wrong places, and he had his own idea about how he thought he should put theology together and how he should do everything. But God broke into that, and Paul had a wow moment where he saw who God is. It centers on him, not on you. And we each need that moment where we recognize who God is in his greatness, and we choose to respond to him and let things be centered on him, not on us. Goes back to that who wants to be in control issue. So God's gospel has a God-centered start. And then it's a gospel to live by, not just to be saved by. God's gospel. God made choices. Again, we all like to think we're in control. But John 13:36 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." So God chose you. That's the whole topic of predestination that will come up again as we go through these verses. And it's one that we find tough because God gives us the freedom of our own choice. And yet we have to recognize and maybe even celebrate that it was God who chose each one of us. He called us. And we only get to respond as we answer that invitation. So John 15:16 speaks of that. Isaiah 49 again speaks of how he called us when we were in our mother's womb. It's a verse that Paul has quoted here in Galatians that we read together. So God made choices. A gospel to live by, not just to be saved by. And then God's pleasing choices. Paul didn't wait for the consensus from others. So when they were trying to work out whether the gospel should be taken not just to the Jews but to the Gentiles too, they wondered if after Paul had got this revelation whether he should have first gone and consulted with all the other Christian leaders of that time, gone up to Jerusalem, met with the council there, done all of these things. And Paul stresses, no. He sensed that God had spoken to him and he had to respond to that directly. And yes, in time, and that time was over 3 years, he had begun to meet with some of these other Christian leaders. But that wasn't his starting place for should he respond to God or not. Now, Christian fellowship is very valuable and we can learn a lot from wise counsel. Proverbs makes that very clear to us. The whole fellowship of the way people work together in the New Testament makes that very clear to us. But ultimately, we don't live to please men. We don't filter the gospel by what those around us think and to find the consensus, but we respond to what we feel that God is saying to us. That's not so easy. Most of us live to feel our value. We get our value by pleasing others and getting their endorsement. And therefore, as we do that, we become centered on and dependent on other people. Now, hearing what God says and going and doing it straight away doesn't make us selfish people, because first commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind, and the second to love your neighbour as yourself. There is a God-centered value that helps us show love to other people. But that's not where our value comes from. We're not doing it first and foremost to please other people. We're doing everything first to please God, because he's the one who showed us our value to him, and we want to live the way that he showed us to. And in the midst of that, we might be showing love to other people, and that might feel good, but it's not the starting point, because sometimes they will spurn that love and do nothing back for us. But we're doing it because we know God wants us to. It's a gospel to live by, not just to be saved by. So God's gospel. Let's go round it in another way, those 3 points, and this is very quick as we finish off. But God's gospel is not the crowd-centred gospel, but God-centred start. So not the crowd-centred, but God-centred start. Not the crowd-centred, but God-made choices. Not the crowd-centred, but God-pleasing choices. It's a gospel to live by, not just to be saved by. Come at it again in another way. It's not a someone else-centred gospel. It's not someone else-centred, but God-centred start. Not someone else-centred, but God-made choices. Not someone else-centred, but God-pleasing choices. And then, third one, making it personal to us. The gospel, God's gospel. Not you-centred, but God-centred start. Not you-centred, but God-made choices. Not you-centred, but God-pleasing choices. And that's where the crunch comes, because that's what makes it a gospel to live by, not just to be saved by. Verse 10 in our chapter, Galatians 1, Paul speaks of being called to be a servant. That sense of calling, and it's a call to serve God, putting others first. For Paul, called, he had that sense of a specific call to a task, to be called to preach to the Gentiles. And I want each of you to know that God calls you to take up a task for him. For I know the plans I have for you. God has plans for your life. And so we come to him not just for salvation, but we come to him for how we should live, and we come to him to be a servant to the tasks that he gives us. And that is personal. You have to choose how you respond to that. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom." Because some of you, when you read this, you're worried about, well, what happens when you put living out your faith first above the opinions of others and above some other relationships? Well, seek first God's kingdom, and all these things, it goes on to say, will be added unto you. So Paul found that this was true when he lived a God-centered gospel. And in verse 24, the last verse we read together, it says that people praised God for the way that he lived. People praised God because of him. Okay, so how has that spoken to you? How are you going to be seeking and responding to God's calling on your life? Have you come to that place of depending on him and making yourself fully available to him? Let's pray together. Lord, help us to respond to your calling. Bring us to a place where we see you and go, wow, and help us to keep visiting that place and center our lives on you. Free us from being self-centered and living to please others. Let your gospel change us. Direct us to be servants to the tasks that you called us for the sake of your kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.